Hello, everybody, especially my friend Nigel and Susan and Emily. You're here. Blessed. I've been here twice. Puts me under pressure now to have to return the compliment. I'm going to pray first of all before we begin. Father God, I thank you this morning that we're gathered here before you, that we've offered up our praise and worship. We've joined in communion with you, Lord God, and in fellowship we share with one another. I thank you, Lord, that we have another opportunity to give the glory to you and to you alone, Lord God. Man's chief end is to glorify you. I ask you, Lord, that you would help me by your Spirit to deliver your word, that it would be true in our hearts, Lord God, and help us just to see something of what is going to be unveiled in your, whenever you raise us to glory in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I've titled this talk, Who Wants to Live Forever? And it follows on our theme that we're going through the Apostles' Creed. We've been going through the I Believes. I believe forgiveness of sins. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. I'm doing I Believe in the Resurrection of the Body. I'm going to read, first of all, because there are two passages to read that are going to be what I'm going to be sort of referring to. So the first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is always tricky to find. And then after that, it's 1 Thessalonians. Too tricky spots to find in your Bible. So first Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 51 to 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as though others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are descriptions of what is going to happen in the last days for you and I. Now, last week, Taddy covered the end of our, I believe, in the forgiveness of sins. And he showed that the world wants to make sin acceptable. I went last night with my wife and kids to watch Christopher Robin. What was it? And it struck me. There was hardly anybody in the cinema. And it was a pure family. There was no swearing, no shouting. There was no killing. There was no corruption of any sort. It was a pure film. And it just struck me that how few people want to go and watch a movie like that anymore. They want to watch movies where it's talking about, you know, gay people being acceptable, you know, gay relationships being acceptable, swearing, shouting, death, corruption. Those are the things that people want to watch now in the televisions and the programs. They're the things that they want to make acceptable. Nobody wants to watch poor old Winnie the Pooh and Christopher Robin any longer. But God does not tolerate sin. He does not condone it, and he will not accept it or any excuse for it. And this world is trying to justify it. But God does not tolerate the sin of his people either. And that's important because God disciplines his own people. He chastises them, and he has to. And by the Spirit of God, he sanctifies us so that we might sin less. And that's what Taddy said in opening this morning. We still sin, but we should be sinning less. Sin separates us from God. It mars our fellowship with him. And therefore, it must not be tolerated. We, and that's all of us as Christians, must learn to put away sin and its desires and not give in to the fleshly lusts of this world. There is forgiveness with God, but we must not presume upon God's grace and mercy. That said, as a summary of the forgiveness of sins, we're moving into, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This is one of those hard to grasp things that's going to happen at the end for every believer. So I titled this, Who Wants to Live Forever? Does anybody know where that song title comes from? Anybody know the group?
Queen.
Who Wants to Live Forever? It was the soundtrack for the film Highlander. And in the film Highlander, there are a group of people who are immortal, who are never going to die unless they are decapitated, unless they have their heads chopped off. And in this film, it's a good old film of good versus bad, good versus evil. And of course, there's always that sort of the good is going to somehow prevail. But in it is the idea of being able to live forever. And I looked up a few things during the week, and much to my surprise, I will be able to have Ruth frozen, put away, and preserved for a future time to come. There's a company which specializes in freezing the human body. In Moscow, you can do this in Moscow, in Russia. You can have your body frozen. Now, there's a technicality because you have to be really fit and healthy to have this done. So it's killing, so it's against the law. So theoretically speaking, they call it euthanasia. You're voluntarily wanting to die so that your body will be preserved. And I'll tell you the figures just in case you're interested. For the body, it's $36,000. And for the head, it's $12,000. Not sure if you can do one without the other. But this is something that people are seriously considering amongst the rich and the wealthy. There's no guarantee, by the way, that it'll all go well and in 50 years' time you'll be brought back to life. I think that's the caveat that they cover. But the idea of coming back to life is something that people crave. It's something that they might want to do. This world is full of people trying to preserve their bodies, trying to eat well, I heard something this week saying that if you eat a low-carb diet, you've shortened your life by 4 years. Heard if you drink more wine, you'll extend your life by a couple of years. You know, and you hear all these people giving you these options of how to maintain your body and to try and live a longer life. Well, I believe in the resurrection of the body is this great promise for every believer that we will one day be raised in our new body to be with Jesus forever. And I looked at some way, last week I looked at, I don't believe there's a hell, I don't believe in hell, and I covered a lot of things in that to do with the resurrection and what will happen at the end time. And when we consider the end time and the resurrection, it appears impossible that this could actually happen. And this is one for Darren Brown. I hate these magicians to think they can copy everything Jesus ever did. And Darren Brown thought he could walk across water, but I like to see him stand on the clouds. Because if you can walk across water, you'll not be standing in the clouds. Anyway, so this week, along with the forgiveness of sins, are the two most important things out of the Apostles' Creed, I think, for the believer to understand. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the resurrection of the body. There are two promises to us. Now, we're not totally blinded by an idea of somebody being brought back to life in the Bible. The Bible gives an account of a man called Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus knew them well. We see accounts of them in the Bible. And Lazarus dies, and Jesus is called by the sisters. He comes up. He's late. Man's been dead 4 days. And when Jesus comes to the tomb, he calls Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and he is alive again. Now, the caveat here is that he is not in a resurrected body. He is in the same body that he went into the tomb in. But nonetheless, he is brought back to life. And it's a great miracle that Jesus has performed. It's one of his greatest miracles that he performed. But what grabbed me about this account is that Martha had earlier conversations with Jesus just before this has taken place. And she'd been talking to Jesus about certain aspects of what has happened to her brother, if you've been here earlier, you know, all this kind of thing going on. But then she says something truly amazing. She says this, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now that is an amazing thing for Martha to say. This is the woman who we kind of slate sometimes, because with Mary who sat at Jesus' feet when Martha was doing all the cooking, and Jesus said she'll be remembered for this day for doing that, Martha's had a bit of a hard time, I think. But then she comes out with this amazing statement that few in the Bible have actually ever said. And she says this, And it appears to me that Martha has a deeper understanding on a theological sort of aspect than many others do in the Bible. And what she said to Jesus, she said not just a throwaway comment, but she actually believed it. Why did Martha say this? Well, I think that she might have known, obviously, being Jewish, whatever, growing up that way, she would have known about Elijah and Elisha. She would have known about God's power, about how they resurrected children, both dead. She might have known about how when a dead man's body was thrown in the tomb of Elisha, that he came back alive. But what had strengthened her faith in the resurrection most was that Jesus had taught and done this himself. Less than 2 weeks before, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." And up until this point, there is no Bible record that Jesus had resurrected anybody. Shortly afterward, he had raised to life the son of the widow in Nain. You remember, I think we preached on that once. The news of this would have been carried up to Judea, so the sisters would have heard that news, that Jesus had done this. And then later, Martha would have also have surely heard the reports that he had resurrected the child of Jairus. Jairus being one of the leaders. His daughter had been raised back to life after dying as well. So there was two accounts prior to this of children or people being raised back to life before Jesus comes to see Martha and Mary. So to clarify very quickly what's going on here in the story with Martha and Jesus, which I'm trying to give you a little snapshot of this whole resurrection and the belief in it. She believes in the resurrection. She believes that her brother again will one day stand. And then Jesus says this, just to clarify everything for Martha. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, though he dies, shall live." And that just clarifies everything for Martha. And for believers today, that is the hope that we have. It's something that we have to hold on to. It is a promise that is true now and becomes a reality the moment after we die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know that. But there's a time coming when we will be resurrected in our body. If a person died today who is not a believer, the Bible teaches they go to a place of waiting, which I talked about, Hades or Sheol, until the day of judgment. And when they are raised from the dead, they come back and they're raised in a physical body, and they will stand before God in judgment. The Christian who dies today will go in spirit to the Lord, like I said, to wait. And he will one day again stand before the Lord. But they too will be reunited in a physical body, which will eventually enter into the joy of the Lord forever, whenever God creates the new heavens and the new earth. And we will dwell with God for all eternity in a new body. But there is a fixed day when all who have died will be called from their graves to stand before God. Those believers who are alive at that time will be transformed in a moment, like I said from one of my readings. When, as the Apostle Paul says, that morality will put on immorality. Now, I've went through that quite quickly, and I want to try and sort of halt a wee bit and just consider a very important part that I've kind of just went through really fast. I think the problem today is that as a fallen world, we have accepted death, like everything else, as being normal and as being part of our life. But the truth is this, that death is no more normal than it was ever meant to be. Death is not a normal thing that we are meant to go through. Death is a result of sin caused by fallen man. God never intended his creation to die. It was not part of his perfect Garden of Eden. It was not part of his perfect creation. But sin brought forth death. And for many today, death is the hardest thing to face. The final frontier, the moment you breathe your last breath. And we hear all the wonderful things said about somebody who's died, or his time was up, he was a good person, you know, it wasn't his time yet, he wasn't meant to. We hear all these kind of cliches trying to cover up the fact that death is a result of sin. The Bible says this concerning death. "It is appointed once for man to die. Death is not the end, but rather after that, the judgment. And Jesus defeated death. He abolished and brought life and immorality to light through the gospel. And death remains our final foe, The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I covered that last week when I said that death was going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that would be the end of death for all eternity. And death is something that we all must face. We all must die. There's no debate about that. It's not open for discussion. But there is nothing natural about it. In fact, it is the most unnatural thing that we will ever have to go through. And however, for Christians, like I said, are believers, because Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, conquered death, and rose again, we, even though we go through death, will enter into eternal life. Now that death is conquered, and one day will be destroyed, what is the outlook for the church? Well, our coming resurrection will happen in the twinkling of an eye, and this is something hard to grasp. One moment, the dead will be in the ground, the next moment, we will be raised to life. It will not be a gradual thing for the believer whenever Jesus returns. It won't be a sort of over a couple of weeks or a couple of months. When Jesus returns in the cloud, instantly, all the dead in Christ will rise in their resurrected body at the last trumpet. And this refers to everything. Every believer will be raised in his body to be caught up in the air with Jesus. The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, which I read, tells us, following this, those who are dead will be raised up in the new bodies, and those who are on the earth will then be caught up in the air to be with Jesus also. The reason being that when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he believed, as did the church at that time, that Jesus was going to return at any time. That it wasn't open for debate or discussion, that Jesus was coming back pretty soon and that they had to be ready. And that's why it was kind of written to be prepared, you know, to be excited about this. This is going to take place in our lifetime, so let's be ready. Spread the good news, talk about this. This is something really good to speak of. And of course, the disappointment for Paul was that it didn't happen in his lifetime and that it might happen in our lifetime. You see, the thing is, the expectancy of Jesus' return today has waned cold. And believers no longer expect to see Jesus returning today or tomorrow. They think that maybe Jesus isn't going to return for another generation. Christians are reigning cold in the expectation that Jesus will one day return. And that is why we have so many churches full of mediocre, lukewarm believers who I would question at times if really they do follow Jesus with all their heart. They don't really go with the expectancy that Jesus is going to return. They go because it's Sunday morning and it's a thing that you do, like Taddy spoke of this morning. Did you come because it's Sunday morning and you just want to be here? Or did you come to meet the Lord with the expectancy that he is going to return one day soon? You see, if Jesus said, or if I got a message tonight saying, Keith, tell Shiloh we're coming back tonight at 6:30, the first thing you would do would be on your knees. You would be on your knees seeking forgiveness for the sins that you've committed, for the unrepentant sins that you haven't brought into order yet. Like Taddy said, keeping short accounts, like the brethren do. Your first thing you would do is remember the sins and get on your knees. Then maybe you'd pick the phone up and phone the person that you've held a grudge against for 5 or 6 years because they said something to you one day, and you think, Jesus is coming back tonight at 6:30. I'm going to phone them up and I'm going to apologize. Or maybe you're going to seek reconciliation for something that you've done and that you haven't sorted out. If you knew Jesus was coming back tonight, you would change the way you live your life. So therefore, you should change the way you live your life from this point onwards, expecting Jesus to return at any time. It is for these reasons that we should be ready to meet the Lord. In my mind, Jesus is coming back tonight at 6:30. I'm not saying that's the case, but that's what we need to be thinking. And then whenever Jesus does return in the clouds, the trumpet blows, the dead are raised up in their new bodies, and then we are raised up in our bodies. Now, the thing about me is Jesus doesn't have to do too much about my body. Maybe a bit more hair, maybe lose the asthma and stuff, but you know, I'm in pretty good shape, so I don't think Jesus has a lot to do. Now, there's a few other people in here Jesus has a lot of work on, a lot of changing to be done. I'm probably not going to recognize some of you guys when we hit the clouds. But all illness, sickness, asthma, COPD, diabetes, the illnesses that we know about in this church will be gone from your body. No more suffering. Pain will be a past memory. In fact, I don't think we'll even remember that you had it. The resurrection of the body is necessary. This is really important. The resurrection of the body is necessary to reverse the effects of sin. Now, not the sin that we're forgiven of, but the effect that the sin has had upon my body. The sickness that I have had. The sin in my body. That is why there is a resurrection of the body. We die, present with the Lord. Our sin is forgiven, past, present, future. But the body has yet to be dealt with. And this is maybe something that I'm saying. But old age, accidents, tragedies, all those things that have happened to your physical body will be reversed. Complete redemption has to do with the body and the soul. The full transformation is complete when the body becomes immortal and imperishable. We will one day be made in the image of Jesus in the way that we will never again face death or sickness or illness. So the resurrection of the body is what I think the final step in our salvation process. So here's my three steps. We are saved from the penalty of sin. All believers today are saved from the penalty of sin. This means when we put our trust in Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. Step two, we are saved from the power of sin. This means that day by day, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome the sin of our life, becoming more sinless, being changed to be more like Jesus. That is happening in our lives, or I hope it is. And the final step, step three, is we are saved from the presence of sin. And this happens when our bodies are raised in the future to be with Jesus. Although we are saved from the moment we leave the earth to go to be with Jesus, in a sense, when our body is resurrected and we are then at last in our resurrected bodies with Jesus for all eternity. We are sown in dishonor, we're raised in glory. Dishonor describes our condition at the moment of death because our bodies decay because of the sin and we die. And glory describes our condition at the moment of death. And glory describes our condition at the moment when Christ returns and we are raised from the dead with our new heavenly bodies. This is the mystery to us because we cannot fully understand it. We cannot grasp it. It's something to come for every one of us today. And it's something to be awed at, to be in amazement at, something that we should really be considering. It's not often talked about. We don't talk about these things. They're not really important, some people think. These are as important as every other part of the Bible. And there's no part of the Bible that should be removed or added to. It's a closed canon of Scripture, as they say. So, where did I start? I talked about freezing my wife, putting her in perfect condition, so that in 50 years' time, I can bring her back alive and she's as perfect as she was the day she left. Chances of that happening are zero. I don't believe that man will ever be able to preserve the body and bring it back to life. What I do know is that Jesus is the only one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, shall live." He is the only one who has the power to bring us back from the dead. He is the only one that can resurrect our bodies. He is the only one through which we can believe in to have eternal life. All who believe in him and trust in Jesus will one day stand in a resurrected body in the air with Jesus. To close you with my thought, the thought that I hope to have in my head that day, and this is what I'm going to try and hold on to in my final death, is I want to say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word and for what you've shown me this week and how, Lord God, you've given me that promise that one day, Lord, I will stand on the clouds with you in a resurrected body with no more sin, with no more decay of sin. I will stand in perfection and I will stand with every other believer who has ever went before me or who is on the earth at that time. And Lord, it's a wonderful day to come and I ask you, Lord God, you would help us not just to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord God, but that we would fix it on the immediate return of you, Lord God, that we wouldn't lose the sight that you could come back at any time. Help us, Lord God, to live with that expectancy that, Lord, one day you could just appear. Help us, Lord, to keep short accounts of our sin, to seek to serve you, to serve our brothers and sisters. Lord God, to live in a way, Lord God, that is pleasing to you, and that we would live to bring you all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.